I'm returning again to the book of Romans, to the chapter 4. And just before we come to the message, we'll bow again for our seat. God's help for the preaching and for the hearing of His truth. Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee this morning and know that at Thy right hand ever lives the Lord Jesus Christ, Thine only begotten Son and our Saviour. Realize that He is our mediator between God and men, and we are glad that we can come to Thee through Him, for we know that His blood has washed us whiter than snow, that He provides us with a righteousness that is acceptable in Thy sight. And we thank Thee that as our great High Priest, He intercedes for us. We ask that Thou would be mindful of us this morning as we approach Thee in the Saviour's name. Thou, through Thy Spirit, would come and minister to us, revealing the things of God to our souls, blessing us in our spirit. We ask that in all things we might bring glory and honour to Thy great name. Undertake for us. Give help to preacher. Give help to hearer. That in all things Thy great name be praised. Amen. I want to take as my text this morning the verses 21 and 22 of Romans chapter 4. And there we read that, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised He was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to Him for righteousness. And let me read verse 23 also. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. There's an interesting expression found in verse 13. I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading it together, but it says concerning Abraham that he should be the heir of the world. He's going to inherit the world. What a wonderful promise that the Lord has given to Abraham, the inheritor of the world. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, whether you would like to inherit the world someday. Well, this is a promise that goes back to the book of Genesis, to the chapter 15, to the time that the Lord came first to Abraham as he lived in the land of Ur, and told him to get out from amongst his people and out from his country to go to a land that the Lord would show him. A land of promise. And we are reminded now of that promise that Abraham would inherit the land one day. Perhaps you're thinking, how does Paul go from that promise where Abraham would inherit a promised land to one where he will inherit the world? Well, we'll come to that in a moment or two. But it's not the only promise that Abraham received. God promised him that he would not only inherit a land of promise, but that he would have a son. Indeed, he was promised that he would be the father of many nations, that his descendants would inherit this land of promise. Indeed, that they would inherit the world. I believe those promises are tied not only to the descendants of Abraham through the flesh, but in particular to one, the Messiah who would come. And I believe that Abraham was able to look beyond his son Isaac to see a Redeemer who would be given. Indeed, the Savior said in John 8 and verse 56 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Eventually, through the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, Abraham and his descendants, that is, those who believed in God, would have a worldwide dominion, that they would be the heirs of the world. Now, you'll remember that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul, talking to the Christian, tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And when we consider that God owns everything, and that we are his heir and joint heirs with the Saviour, that means that we too will become inheritors of this world. The Lord Jesus said as he sat on the mount and taught the people before him, the meek shall inherit the earth. So we who are the inheritors of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ are the heirs of God. And all that belongs to him will belong to us. Now you think about it. That eternal life that God promises to those who know and love him. Even the richest man in the world, for all of his money and power and influence, when he dies, he leaves it all behind. And certainly the Savior warned us of that when he asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When we die, we leave all of these material things behind. When death calls for us, we enter out into eternity. I wonder, will it be an eternity of eternal life? An inheritor of the promises of God? Or are the things of this short life the only things that you can hope for? The good news for you and I is that we don't have to be physical descendants of Abraham to become this inheritor of the things of God. Paul tells us in verse 16 that these promises are obtained by faith, by the gracious promises of God. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then in verse 17, in order to justify what he said, he says, as it is written, he's referring back to the Old Testament scriptures, seeking to justify that position that not only the physical descendants, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham will be inheritors of the promise. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Father of many nations. God had said to Abraham in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through his seed. Through Christ he will come. Now how do these blessings come to us? Well, Paul continues where he has been over the last number of weeks with us, in reminding us that we are not made right with God and inherit the blessings of God through any rituals or any works or through the keeping of the law or through any other outward activity. The only way that we are made right with God and become inheritors of these eternal blessings is by faith. He clearly teaches that again in verse 16, that these things belong to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what I want to do this morning for a few moments is talk about Abraham, the spiritual father of the children of God. Now, typically, sons are like their fathers. And if we have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, then we too will inherit the promises that were made first of all to Father Abraham. And because Abraham believed in the promises given to him, we're told that it was imputed to him for righteousness. Though Abraham was just as guilty before God as any of us, he was accounted righteous in God's sight the moment that he believed in God. And if we, like Abraham, will do likewise, then we too can have that imputed righteousness given to us. So what kind of faith did Abraham have? That's what I want to consider this morning. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Well, you'll notice through this passage there are references made to the promises of God. in verse 13, for instance, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Verse 14, the promise made of none effect. Verse 16, you'll read down the middle to the end, the promise might be sure. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised. So we find all through this chapter reference being made to the promises of God that were made to Abraham. I suggest to you that saving faith believes in the promises of God. We know from the account given to us in Genesis that God promised to Abraham and to Sarah a son. That even though they were both old in years and Sarah was now barren, the promise was made that they would have a son. And verse 17 reminds us, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He received that promise. He believed what God had said. He accepted at face value what God had told him, I will make you a father of many nations. Abraham was told that he would father multitudes of people at a time when he was the father of no one. God also promised to give him the land that he stood upon, the land that God had in store for him. And we're told that in verse 13 that he received the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now at the time when those promises were given, that he would be the inheritor of this land of promise, that he had become the father of many nations, at this particular time he has no children. He has no seed. He has no land. All that he has is a promise from God. Now how do we know that Abram believed in the promises of God? Well, one very telling example of the faith of Abraham is that he accepted the new name that God gave him. Now you will remember when God first called him, he was called Abram. But when he received the call of God and followed after him, God gave him a new name, Abraham. And that new name, Abraham, means the father of many, or the father of a multitude. So you can imagine that when Abraham arrives in the land of promise, and people ask him who he is, and he's forced to identify himself, can you imagine what would happen when people heard his name? Oh, you are the father of many, father of a multitude. Congratulations. How many sons do you have? And the answer was none. And I'm sure there were times when those whom he told his name to must have concealed a snicker of humor. How absurd to call himself the father of a multitude when he has no children at all. Now he has a multitude of cattle, and he's got many servants, but he has no children. And the very fact that Abraham used that new name given to him of Abraham is indicative of his faith. He happily refers to himself as Abraham because he believes the promise of God. Do you have that kind of faith that Abraham displayed? Do you believe in the promises that God has given? When God promises eternal life to those who believe in him, do you believe him? Do you trust that promise? Knowing that our salvation is based upon the promise of God alone, have you faith in those promises? You have to if you're going to be saved. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 we read that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you claimed that promise? Have you believed God's word? Have you trusted in Him, knowing that the promise of eternal life is given to us by faith? Have you placed your trust in Him? The promises of God are not earned. They're not merited. We don't work for them. We don't pay them off. We don't deserve them because we've done good things. The promises of God must be accepted by faith, or else they are not accepted at all. So when we speak about having the faith of Abraham, we must then display the same kind of faith as he displayed. A trust, a firm trust and hope in the promises of God. Let me point out something else about Abraham's faith. Saving faith continues to hope when all seems hopeless. We look at what it says in verse 18 concerning Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Why did the fulfillment of God's promise seem so hopeless? Well, verse 19 tells us that he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The thought would be that although Abraham was fully aware that his own procreative ability was now in decline, perhaps even finished, that Sarah's womb was now dead, we're told that he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. And that word considered means to fix your mind upon. Although Abraham thought about the fact that he was so old that it was unlikely that he could have ever fathered any children, that his wife Sarah was so old that her womb was now dead, that he didn't fix his mind so much upon the problem as upon the one who promised. So even while humanly speaking, he had no hope of children, by faith he was able to hope against hope. A hope and faith are very similar. They're not the same, but they're similar. Hope is the desire and the expectation that something is going to happen. Faith is the confidence that it will. I remember that when God first came to Abram and told him, you'll be the father of many nations, Abram was about 75 years of age. So for 25 years, he's hoping and waiting and believing and trusting that that original promise that was given to him 25 years ago would come to pass. And faith and hope work together. Hope is the desire, the expectation of something that's going to happen, and faith is the belief that it will happen. They rest upon the same foundation, the promises of God. And for 25 long years, he waits. When everything, humanly speaking, is telling him that he's waiting in vain, he waits on. I wonder, Christian, have you prayed? And prayed for something? And now perhaps you've given up hope that it will ever come to pass. Maybe you're praying for loved ones. Maybe you're praying for family members that are outside of Christ. And you've prayed so long, and you've prayed so hard and so earnestly, and still there seems to be no softening of their hearts, no turning to the Lord. And as the years go by, you're wondering, I wonder, will God ever respond to those prayers? I want you to think about Abraham, who maintained this hope for the promised child for 25 years. And the next time you begin to lose hope, remember that we need to have the same kind of faith as Abraham had, that continues to hope, that continues to believe, even when everything else seems hopeless. Realizing that as long as God still lives, there is hope. What else do we see concerning Abraham's faith? Not only that he trusted in the promises of God, and he continued to hope even when everything else seemed futile, but saving faith does not waver, but it's strong. It says in verse 20 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. He didn't waver between two opinions, believing one thing and not believing the next. That word that's translated stagger in the original Greek, it means to judge between two things. He didn't waver between two opinions. He was not one who usually had a part of him filled with doubt if the promise would ever be fulfilled, and a part of them that believed. Now, I don't think that Paul is saying that Abraham never wavered in his faith at all. Verse 20 follows verse 19, which is a reference to that culmination of Abraham's faith right before the birth of Isaac. Prior to that, he did waver. Back in Genesis chapter 17, we're told that when Abraham heard the promise that he would have a child, that he fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and Sarah that is 90 years old? And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before me." As if he's saying to the Lord, "Ishmael's your only option. Use him instead. There's going to be no more children born to Sarah and me, nor." I'd say that his faith was wavering at that point. While his faith was wavering, we have to remember that faith has to work its way through struggles sometimes. However, the ultimate end of Abraham's struggle was that he remained confident. When he had to have faith, he exercised it without wavering. Abraham's faith was not weak. Not weak faith. It was strong faith. He was strong in the faith, verse 20 tells. He could have reasoned, "That's it. I'm too old. Too impotent. Sarah certainly can't bear children. The promise can't be fulfilled." But he didn't. He remained strong in his faith. Yes, he's fully aware of the physical inabilities, but he's looking away from himself and he's focusing his attention upon the promises of God, and he considers that God is worthy. He has concluded that the certainty of the divine promise far outweighs every human improbability. You know, sometimes when we struggle with our faith, I think sometimes it's because we're looking more to ourselves than looking to the Lord. We look at our own inability. We look at the situation and think that, humanly speaking, nothing can be done. But when we look to the Lord, our faith can be strong. Wouldn't you like to have the faith that Abraham had? A faith in the promises of God. A faith that gives him hope even when everything else seems hopeless. A faith that is strong and doesn't waver. How do you develop that kind of faith? Well, it's not by concentrating on building up your faith. Don't concentrate on your faith. Concentrate upon the one whom your faith is based upon. Look to Christ.
Don't look at your faith. Our faith wavers. But Christ does. And I believe when we focus our attention upon Him, that our faith is strong because He is strong. Faith in the attributes of God is the foundation for a strong faith. Let's look at another aspect of Abraham's faith. He believes in the truthfulness of God. Now, it's not stated specifically in this text, but it's implied certainly. And Paul refers to the promises of God over and over again in our text. What Abraham's faith is focused upon is God's ability to fulfill those promises. He believes in the fulfillment of those promises as being already predetermined by God. Not that they might come to pass, but already in the mind of God they have already come to pass. God's promise to Abraham was as good as fulfilled already. Now, what's interesting, when you read through the Old Testament, it's not always apparent in our English translations, but many, I'm going to say mostly all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, we think of prophecies as regarding some promise concerning the future. Those prophecies were written not in a future tense, that this will happen, but in the original Hebrew were written in a past tense, as having already been fulfilled in the mind of God. They are as good as having already happened because God has said. Why did Abraham have such confidence in the promise of God? Because he believed that God was truthful. In Titus 1 and verse 2 we read, "In hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." In other words, when God gives a promise, He keeps it. He is truthful. That's exactly what happened for Abraham. He not only believed in the promises of God, he believed in the God who promises. I believe Him. If God has said it, that settles it. He is truth. And God gave to Abraham and to Sarah a son in their old age, and Abraham became the father of many nations. God kept His promises to Abraham, and you can rest assured that He will keep His promises to you also. So the next time your faith wavers, remember that God is absolutely faithful. He will keep His word. He will keep His promises. He is filled with integrity. And the more that you realize and believe then in the truthfulness of God, the more your faith will grow. You realize that the God who cannot lie has promised these things, that He will fulfill this. By the way, as children of God, we too ought to be truthful. We should endeavor to keep our promises. We should be true to our word. We should be men and women of integrity, and when we say something, we should do it. Abraham believed in the promises of God. He believed even against all hopelessness of the situation. He believed, not wavering, his faith being strong, believing in Him who cannot lie, and that God is faithful and true, and believing that He who has promised not only is faithful and true, but that He's able to perform what He has said. Sometimes you and I make promises with good intentions. You make promises that we will do this, and our intention is good, but perhaps when the time comes, we don't have the ability to follow through on what we have said. Our intentions were good, our ability to carry it out not so much. However, when God promises, not only are His intentions good to follow through, but His ability to do so is perfect. Verse 21 tells us of Abraham being fully persuaded that what he, that is God, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God is able to do what he has promised. The word able in our New Testament comes from the Greek word dunatos. Means, well, we get our English word dynamite from it, or dynamic. It speaks of power. That which God had promised, he has the power to perform. He is omnipotent, possessing all power. Nothing is beyond his capability. Therefore, if he says it, it's true. And he is able to do it. Let's look at the specific example here of Abraham's faith in the power of God. Look at verse 17, if you will. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, listen, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham believed, even God, who quickeneth or gives life to the dead. Now no one knows that better than Abraham. He's already aware, verse 19 tells us, of his own body now being dead. He's 100 years old. The days of his procreation have gone. He looks at Sarah. Her days of bearing children is past. But he believes in a God who quickeneth the dead. He's able to give life where death was once found. And again, from a human point of view, the fulfillment of God's promise was indeed as impossible as raising the dead. I believe the allusion here is obviously to the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. Paul also says that God calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, he calls those things which do not yet exist as though they did exist. He's speaking about the creative power of God, the one who is able to bring things into existence. Away with these foolish notions of big bangs and millions of years of mutation. God creates. He brings things into existence, things which were not. And Abraham knew that God has the power to create, even within their bodies now dead, life. God can bring about this conception of life. Abraham believed in the power of God to be able to quicken even the dead, to bring life to the dead. So the initial application undoubtedly is to himself and to Sarah, God bringing life even out of dead bodies. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, we're given another example of Abraham's faith in the power of God to raise the dead. Years later, after a son has been born, he's called by God to go to Mount Moriah to bring Isaac with him. Go to the top of the mountain and to sacrifice his son. Thine only son, whom thou lovest. And he places the wood upon the shoulders of Isaac, and his son carries it up to the top of the mountain. They lay the stones in order, and they put the wood upon the altar. And the son turned to his father and said, here's the altar, Dad, and here's the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And he lays his son upon the altar. And he's ready to plunge the knife into Isaac, that son of promise that he's waited so long for. Why? Why? You look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, accounting God, or believing that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead again. Paul takes it a step further in verse 24. He makes a direct application to you and I today, telling us that the righteousness, this that was imputed to Abraham because of his faith, that it will be imputed to us also if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul sees in this rejuvenation of Abraham's body a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Remember, he has informed us there in verse 17 that Abraham's faith was directed to a God who can bring life out of death. That's the same kind of faith that we must have when we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead according to the promise of his word. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. When someone is truly dead, it's impossible to raise them back to life. But if you can believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you believe that God can do the impossible. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. And Paul tells us in verse 16 that if you have this same faith as Abraham had, that you will receive righteousness from God as Abraham did. Believe in him, trust his promises, hoping against hope, not wavering in faith, believing that he that promised is faithful and able to perform. To believe that God is able to bring life out of death. Now we'll come to it in a number of weeks' time, but in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 we're told that this is one of the requirements of salvation. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe in a God who is able to raise the dead to life. Are you taking God at his word? Oh, to apply this wonderful truth about faith in God's power and ability. It impacts us in our salvation. It impacts us how we go through life when we are faced with problems and difficulties that would seem to overwhelm us. Take your attention off the problem. Instead of saying, look how big my problem is compared to me, just say, look how small it is compared to God. Put your faith in God who can and has done the impossible. If we have a promise from God concerning our situation, trust him, believe him. He is able. And all of the saving faith, it's all because of the grace of God. God is good and gracious and loving. And Paul says in verse 16 once more, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Abraham didn't deserve any of these promises. He didn't earn them. They were granted to him according to the grace and goodness of God. Saving faith does not rely upon the things that we do, but it believes God, believes that he is good, and accepts the gifts of his grace by faith. Faith is simply the empty hand that receives the promises of God. And the wonderful thing about God's grace is this. When God deals with us in grace, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. If we got what we deserved, we would be cast from His presence forever. He gives us what we need. We have seen so far in the book of Romans that what we need is forgiveness. We are all sinful in the sight of God. We are all condemned to eternal death because of our sin. We have no way of approaching God in our own merit. What we need is a right standing before God that we cannot earn, but that God has provided freely for us by His grace. So when we look at verse 25, we find and see what God has done for us by His grace. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offences. That's language that's reminiscent of Isaiah 53 that we looked at recently. The Lord Jesus was delivered for our guilt, handed over to death for the paying of the price of our debt, handed over by God. He was delivered for our offence, delivered up, judged, condemned, sentenced to die. Oh, what marvelous, wonderful love that God would deliver up His own Son, His only begotten Son, His darling Son, to die for our sins upon the cross, knowing that it was the only way in which He could be just in the punishing of sins and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And how do we know that it's possible to have our sins forgiven and to be right with God? Because the one who was delivered for our offences was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Christ is the proof that God accepted the sacrifice of His Son. God raised Jesus from the dead to show the world that sin had been conquered, that He was well pleased with what His Son had accomplished. So then our faith, by coming to God by faith, it's not blind faith. It's not a leap in the dark. It's been clearly demonstrated that we have faith in something substantial, demonstrated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when we believe on Him, we're believing that God has raised Him from the dead as proof positive that we can be forgiven, because Christ was delivered for our sins, raised for our justification. Let me show you just why faith in God is so important. Why believing or trusting in our own good works leads to boasting. The end of verse 20 tells us that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is the greatness of faith in God. It brings glory to Him. Abraham affirmed that God is trustworthy, that He's able to perform, that He's gracious in His dealings with men. All of these things say something good about God. On the other hand, if God says, I'm going to give you a son, but you say, I don't believe you, then you're not honoring God. If you don't believe the promise, you're not honoring God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, John tells us in 1 John 5 and 10. Do we believe Him? I remember some years ago going away with the young people in my last church, and they had games and things organized for Saturday. One of the things that they did was called the Trust Fall. One of them stood up on a platform and six or eight of them stood beneath promising to catch. Could you trust them? Surely they'll not let you fall and break your back or your neck. You have to look down and wonder, could 7 be enough? Will they be sufficient? Are they trustworthy? Are they able? And eventually, one by one, decided that they would place themselves into the hands of their fellows and fall, and trust fall. Sure enough, there were a few that managed to get pretty close to the ground before they were stopped, but no one was hurt. And I can't help but think that sometimes we're so willing to put our trust in men who can fail us, how much more we should be willing to trust God, who is truthful and all-powerful and gracious. The Lord has made some wonderful promises that apply to you and I. He promises that if we believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished for us on the cross when He died for sin, that He will grant us forgiveness of our sins. He promises that. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit to guide and to empower us and enable us to live for Him. He promises to provide all of our needs in Christ Jesus. He promises to give eternal life. He promises an inheritance far beyond anything we could ever imagine. How do we obtain these promises? By only one way, by the same faith that Abraham displayed. You put your faith in the promises of God. You trust Him, even hope in Him when everything else seems hopeless. You don't waver in your faith, but you're strong in your faith, focusing upon not yourself, but the object of your faith, knowing that God is true to His promises, knowing that He's able to do whatever He has said, demonstrating it in raising Christ from the dead. Don't worry about whether you deserve anything from God. You don't. But He's gracious and He's loving. And we encourage you to trust in the goodness of God. To make that commitment by faith to Jesus Christ as your Savior. To bow before Him and humbly confess that without Him we can do nothing, we are nothing, we have nothing. But if we have Him, we have everything. Oh, may we have that faith of Abraham, to trust in the promises of God. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, help and enable us this morning to realize in our own lives the faith that Abraham evidenced, a faith in the promises of God, a faith even when everything else seems hopeless, not wavering but strong, accounting God not only to be faithful and true, but able to perform. May we receive the promises of God, which come freely from Thy grace, and received only by faith. May each and every one in this meeting be those who are trusting in Thee, Thy faith. Bless us, we pray, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen.